All right. I want to welcome those that have tuned in via the internet. We always appreciate people doing that. And we were not on last Sunday night. We had a picnic here in Chattanooga and for our church. And so we will be back on tonight at our regular time at 6 o'clock. And I also wanted to mention to you that Brother Jerry Lockhart is on Tuesday night and Wednesday night, 7 p.m., or 7:30. And the website is Grace for All. If you just type in Grace for All in Google, you'll find a link to that. And I would encourage you to tune in. And also on Thursday night, we have our Bible study from Kentucky broadcast over the internet. And we would love to have you tune in. Had an interesting thing happen Tuesday, or last Thursday. Four of us went up to Kentucky together, Mark and Jason and Larry and myself. We were tabbed the Grace Mafia, and I got about 40 miles up the road, and I began to think about what I was going to teach, and it just dawned on me that I didn't have my Bible with me or any notes. And so, you know, I don't know if everybody's this way, but particularly I would imagine a lot of teachers are, that when you use the same Bible for years, you learn where verses are on the page. And that's the reason I've stayed with the Ryrie Study Bible all these years. Somebody gave me one years ago, and I used it. And I had used a Scofield previous to that, but I started using a Ryrie, and so nobody else has those, hardly. And so when I got up there, I asked Dave, I said, do you have a Scofield Bible? I knew he didn't have a Ryrie. He said yes, and so I decided that I wouldn't teach on the subject I had planned to teach on, and I did something similar to what I did here during the Bible conference. But what I found tremendously amusing is that as I would turn to the passage, Dave had every passage marked that I was going to use. So, even though they weren't the same place on the page, if you're fellow grace believers and you borrow somebody's Bible, it'll be easy to use. So anyway... tune in Thursday night, also to Jerry's on Tuesday and Wednesday. And I did want to mention just before we start that if you are hungrier than normal at this moment, no matter what your watch says, it's because it's really 12:15. And by now you're sitting at a restaurant usually, but that's not going to happen today. I will try to let you out a little bit early, so I'll preach fast, you listen fast, and we'll try to finish together. And so turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was listening to Mark's lesson. I was sitting in the office area there this morning, and I won't get into those details either. But anyway, I was sitting there listening, and as soon as I heard what he was teaching on, I thought, how is it that we do this so regularly, when he only teaches one Sunday a month back there, that he teaches on basically what I have prepared for that week. I don't know if maybe he's got a spy that comes. It happens with Vince, too. I mean, it's like they got a spy or something, you know. So I'll try to deviate a little bit, but I did want to talk to you about our ministry. And I was going to talk specifically about our purpose, but I'll retitle it Our Ministry to make it a little bit different anyway. And I wanted to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians 4, it's verses that we use quite frequently in relation to the gospel and how that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. But the passage starts out where Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, this ministry he's referring to is covered in chapter 3. And it has to do with he mentions two ministrations there, if you will. Administration of the law, the administration of the Spirit, and ours is the administration of the Spirit, and he says it's more glorious and so forth. And that's what he's referring to when he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and he goes on to say, as we've received mercy, we faint not. In other words, we haven't dropped out, we haven't quit, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I want to talk to you about the ministry, and I want to talk to you about the importance of that ministry and what it is and how we're to conduct it and so forth. But I was given an article this morning by Brother Richard, and he's from Dalton. I guess this came out of the Dalton newspaper, The Citizen. And it's called Today's Greatest Religious Deception. Anybody want to guess what today's greatest religious deception is?
Prosperity.
Prosperity? Anybody else? Huh? There you go. The article says that today's greatest deception is the teaching that people are saved apart from works. That you're saved simply by believing. And they refer to the easy believism. Let me read you the parts I've highlighted. I'll read to you. Won't take time to read it all. But I thought that was fitting that he gave me this morning in light of what I was going to talk about. Because, folks, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." There's a cause. David asked the question, is there not a cause? And just when you think that much of the world is beginning to understand the grace of God and people talk about grace and name grace and so forth, you come to realize that there are many people that are deceived today that would fit exactly into the category that we just read there. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The man that wrote this is G. David Henderson, and he pastors the Temple of the Lord, not sure which Lord, in Dalton, Georgia. And his statement was this: John 2, 23 through 24 reveals that Jesus doesn't commit himself to save even one person that only believes in him, yet rebelliously refuses to obey all his other instructions. The biblical title of Jesus' religion is not faith only. The biblical title of his authentic religion is obedience to him, as seen in Hebrews 5:9. He goes on to say, the Apostle James warns in the second chapter of his biblical book that God rejects any faith-only salvation from any person, period. He says, Hebrews 5:9 exposes that Jesus is building a kingdom of obedient people to him, not people who only believe in him and continue their sinful disobedience. So, who is wrong about salvation? Jesus or today's faith-only religionist? I and the members of Temple of the Lord, where I pastor, choose to believe Jesus' salvation as written in his words. The greatest religious deception, according to that man, is what we preach in relation to salvation. Did you notice a common thread in that article, in the few verses I read? Not one verse by the apostle who said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Most of the verses were quoted by a writer who said specifically that he was writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. I wonder what tribe this church is a part of, and what this man believes he's a part of. The idea is not to just condemn the article and the man. It's not the idea at all. Folks, you need to understand that there's still the majority of the religious world today preaches a works-based salvation. We talked last Sunday morning, or a couple of Sunday mornings ago, about Israel's salvation and the Lordship salvation and all of that kind of stuff, and the book that John MacArthur wrote, The Gospel According to Jesus. We were having a discussion this morning for Sunday school, and somebody mentioned how that Satan was using to his advantage the writings of the Word of God outside of Paul's epistles. And that is very true. A lot of insight in that statement. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are every bit as much scripture as are the epistles of Paul.
But that's why we are told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I found it fascinating he never mentioned Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 in there. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Come on, folks. The gospel of our salvation is the gospel given through the Apostle Paul. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Don't ever let anybody try to diminish to you the importance of the ministry that has been committed to the trust of the body of Christ. It's called the work of the ministry. And the reason it's called the work of the ministry is because if you're going to do the ministry, there's going to be some work involved. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Unto what? Unto good works. The good works are not what religion today, most of the time, supposes, that it's building bigger buildings and teaching people, as was mentioned, the prosperity gospel, all that kind of stuff. The good works are doing exactly what Paul says here. He says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of truth. He said, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Listen, there's a need, there's a reason why we need to be proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. There's a reason that we need to show people the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship and his ministry and his writings. There's work involved in that. That's why Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. I think Mark mentioned there this morning about over in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul talks about the members of the body of Christ. Well, listen, there is a ministry for individuals. There's the ministry, so what you could kind of call a corporate ministry of the church, the body of Christ in general. But then within that, when Paul was writing his letters, he wrote them to, many of those letters, to individual assemblies. Most of them met in houses. Have no idea how large those Bible studies were, but it doesn't matter. I mean, you know, when Peter and James and John are preaching over there, one day there was 3,000 were added, another day 5,000. You never hear Paul talking about how many were added to his group. I wouldn't imagine a whole lot from what you read, particularly in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But the point is this. The numbers aren't what matters. The size is not what matters. It's the message that's important. And the ministry is making known that message and doing it for Christ's sake. Not for self-exaltation, not to glory in the flesh, not to try to build some type of huge establishment or religious type organization, but for Christ's sake, to proclaim the message of grace so that people can see and understand this glorious gospel of the grace of God, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. I'd say when you read something like this, you have to ask yourself the question, is there not a cause? People are being blinded by teachers that are teaching people the gospel according to Jesus. The gospel according to Hebrews through Revelation. And it's not the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul that is so distinctively different. Look, if you will, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I understand that Paul is writing to Timothy. And Timothy is the young man that he is basically going to pass the mantle to. As Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says there in verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you're going to be part of the ministry, you need to be strong. Why? Because there's some work involved. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me The things that thou hast heard of who? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now there are three particular areas there mentioned, or I guess that's what you could call them, about service. And as I said, I understand that Paul is writing to a young preacher. But come on, folks, our ministry, the ministry of the man that stands before you and preaches and teaches the Word of God, does not change dramatically from the ministry committed to the members of the body of Christ. What changes is the audience, usually. I mean, you will come in contact with people that I will never come in contact with, and that nobody else in this congregation will ever come in contact with. And you can preach unto them the truth of the gospel, no matter how simplistic or how short the message might be, relying and understanding that the power of God unto salvation is that gospel. It's not in your ability to convince people. That was a great blessing to me when I realized that I had some words written down on a page that God said was the power of God unto salvation, and it wasn't my salesmanship, my personality, or anything like that, thank God, that was going to get the job done. It was the preaching of the word. If you haven't gotten a bulletin, be sure to pick one up. We have an email from a man in Wales, United Kingdom, who has been reading and listening to our website and rejoicing in the message of grace. Has nothing to do with me. It wouldn't make any difference whether it was me or Jerry. But the fact is, he found a place where the Word of God was proclaimed rightly divided, and it's opened his eyes. That's what the ministry is about, folks. It's not about the individuals. Now, Paul said to Timothy, the first example he uses is that of a soldier. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That means it's not going to be easy. Hold on here. We're going to come back and look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Brother Dan Gross was covering this chapter during our Bible conference, and I wish he had had time to do the whole chapter, but he said that would have taken at least another hour and a half. But the first part there, Paul is talking about the fact that he had the right to expect to be provided for by those he taught. But he uses some interesting wording here, and I just wanted to look at that aspect of it. In verse 6, he says, are I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a what? Warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And then you get down later in the chapter, and he says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In that passage, Paul uses the same three examples that he does over in 2 Timothy. That of a soldier who goeth to warfare, who planteth the vineyard, the farmer, and then the athlete, every man that striveth for the mastery. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul uses the illustration of a soldier, of an athlete, and of a farmer. Go back there if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, folks. We are in a warfare. Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 6. You're familiar with the passage? Go back there. In Ephesians chapter 6. What are soldiers trained for? Well, Originally, soldiers were trained for warfare. They were not originally trained to fight Ebola and be world police and all that kind of stuff. They were trained for warfare. And the training was intense. I'll never forget. My dad was in the service for 30 years. And we lived on the base much of that time. And I knew somewhat about how regimented everything was, because it was my job when I was about 12 years old to keep our yard cut and trimmed, and it had to be inspected. And I'm not talking about inspected by my dad. I'm talking about inspected by the base authorities. And they would come out with a ruler and measure how far back the grass was from the sidewalk, because they wanted all the houses to be uniform. I understood about the regimented life of the service, but I never got a full picture of it till I went to the Air Force Academy. And that was an amazing eye-opening thing for me, how regimented everything they did was, down to the making of their bed, to the shining of their shoes. I mean, to the going to lunch. I mean, they ran, I forget the number, but whatever number it was, it's all the students there through a cafeteria and fed every one of them in 28 minutes. You're talking about precision. And so somebody in our tour group asked the question, why is it so important that everything be so regimented? He said, because when they're in the heat of battle, they have to rely on that which they have learned. And they have to know that they can trust it down to the very moment that it might cost them their life. You see, we're in a warfare. And we've been given the instructions. We've been given the training. And I think that's why Paul uses that illustration. He said, no man at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. In Ephesians chapter 6, he said in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he goes through and tells us about that armor that we're to be equipped with. Well, why do we need that? Because we're in a warfare. And you see, it's not, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, you look at things like this and you think about these people that Paul talks about as being enemies of the cross of Christ. But you know where the real problem lies? The problem lies in the influence that brought about that kind of thinking. And that came from Satan himself. The wiles of the devil. The God of this world. You see, folks, our warfare, it has to do with a battle for the mind of individuals. And Satan has most of them right exactly where he wants them. So Paul says, you need to put on, that back in 2 Timothy 2, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I believe that Timothy and Paul knew what it was to endure hardness. We don't. I mean, we can't even endure hard pews, so we spend money to put padding on them. It's so easy for you to say, preacher, you stand up all the time. Come on. How hard do we really have it compared to what? Now, I know religiously and fighting the religious system and so forth, yes, it's difficult. But not only, you see, when Paul mentioned all of the difficulties that he faced in his ministry, you know what he said lastly? And the care of all the churches. Paul equated that with being as difficult as being beaten with the rod, shipwrecked, deserted, and so forth. The care of all the churches. Remember when Paul left Ephesus back in Acts chapter 20, when he said he was going over to Jerusalem to testify the gospel of the grace of God? And he said, I have ceased not to warn you day and night with tears. When was the last time you shed any tears over people
that you love not believing the truth? I cease not to warn you day and night with tears. And they, as Paul left there, they wept because he said, I probably won't see you again. There's a warfare out there, folks. It may cost you friends. It may cost you family. But again, the question always remains, is there not a cause? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Then he says in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know what I notice about all three of these examples? Every one of these examples, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, every one of them require an extreme amount of physical labor in order to be successful. You know the teams that in sports that are successful generally? Say, well, the ones with the most talent. Not always. The ones that prepare the most. The ones that work the hardest. Now, I grew up when my relatives, most of them farmed down in South Mississippi, and they didn't have any big air-conditioned tractors. They had a mule that pulled a plow. And I would go down there and spend a week every summer with my Uncle John. He made his own syrup, milked his own cows, gathered all the... Every morning at 4 o'clock, we were out there letting the cows out to pasture, gathering eggs and milking cows. We would bring that in about 5:30 or 6. They'd take that old cow milk, pour it in a pitcher, and set it on the table. I always said, I don't like calf's milk. My dad said, that's the only kind you've ever had. But I tell you what, those people worked. They worked from sun up to sundown. I thought back many times, they didn't have a TV. They did have one radio that sat in the living room, a little old wooden box radio. It was never turned on except for Saturday night when the Grand Ole Opry was on. But you know what? They didn't need any entertainment because by sundown, they were so tired, they were in bed. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that you ought to, that we have to spend all of our time doing that kind of physical labor for Christ. That's not what the point is. But the point is that there's some work involved, folks. Whether it be a soldier, an athlete, or a farmer, there's work involved. Now, with the soldier, there's a warfare. With the athlete, they're striving for a crown, for mastery, Paul calls it. And with the farmer, he's doing that which provides for others. No farmer that I ever knew of grew enough stuff to feed only him. It was always to provide for others. When I drive to Kentucky for Bible study, almost every week, particularly when it's daylight, I look out over those fields. Literally thousands of acres. Corn, wheat, soybeans. And I think about the millions and millions of people in the United States of America. And yet there's enough food to feed them. Somebody's doing some labor. Somebody's doing some farming. And you know what? They reap that which they sow. But they always reap more than so. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. As the soldier, we're to endure hardness. As the athlete, we're to strive for masteries. As the farmer, Paul says, well, there's planting. And there's reaping. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 4, while one saith, I am of Paul, or another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I did the lesson in Gatlinburg last year on the 8 o'clock lesson on evangelism. And I read those verses right there. And I said, in those verses, in those two or three verses, you have Paul's pattern for evangelism. And you do. You see, evangelism is not going out and dragging people into church by their heels and getting them affiliated with some religion and baptizing them and sprinkling them or dunking them or getting them down to the altar and all that kind of stuff. That God's plan for evangelism, folks, is planting and watering. And there's some very interesting things pointed out in this passage about that. Paul said, I have planted and Apollos watered, but notice the next thing. God gave the increase. I've often thought my dad used to plant a garden, and my relatives used to kid me because after we moved into the city, he's still going to have a garden. And he didn't have a mule, and he didn't have a power tiller, but he still did have a push plow. You know who pulled the plow? I did. And he'd holler, G and Haw, just like I was a mule. People say, well, that's cruelty. I never hurt me. Good exercise. But he'd get out there and he would plow up his garden. And then he would plant the seed. And he'd meticulously go along there and set them all at the same depth. And he'd cover that up. And always when he got done, he would kneel down. I can see it like it was yesterday. He would kneel down at the end of that garden and pray for an increase. Pray for the crop to come forth. I'd say, what are you doing, Dad? He'd say, I'm praying. He said, because once you plant and once you water, it's out of your hands. You know what? That same principle works in evangelism, folks. You can't bring about the increase. You can't make people believe. You can't twist people's arm into, what does that say? A man convinced against his will is unconvinced still. But you can plant the seed. And you can water the seed. And what we have seen and what you know to be true in your own life is that God brings the increase. And it's only through him that there is an increase. And he goes on to say, verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to what? His own labor. There's that work again. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. That's like the chief architect, the one that came first. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of how much it is. No, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It sounds like to me that your work may just be important, particularly what sort it is. Is it built upon, are you building upon the right foundation? Are you building upon the foundation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Are you building upon the foundation of Peter's confession in Matthew 16? Are you building upon the foundation of the Apostle Paul, who said, as a chief master builder, I have laid the foundation?
That's why there's confusion about salvation today, folks. That's why you read stuff like this today and hear stuff like this today. It's because people are not building upon the right foundation. You know what's going to happen? Well, in that case right there, if they believe what that man wrote, they're going to end up in hell because they're trusting in their own good works. But there's many people today that they might not believe that particular doctrine. They would say they believe salvation by grace, but yet they will try to take you and put you under the bondage of the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John so they can control you and manipulate you to do what they want you to do. Build upon the right foundation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. You know, I get so outdone with people. Had another individual just this past week wrote a message and said, if you folks took 2 Timothy 2:15 out of the Bible, you wouldn't have any doctrine to preach or teach. I tell you what, you take 2 Timothy 2:15 out of the Bible, it won't change one thing about what I teach or preach. I still got verses that say the Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, preach his gospel, told what the gospel is, and so forth. I said 2 Timothy 2:15 simply solidifies what we teach as being right. But I said, we don't base our doctrine upon that verse of Scripture. As a matter of fact, many people that claim to be grace believers, they don't believe for a moment that there's any work to do. It's all just, you know, just now we're saved by grace. Just sit back and enjoy it and relax. You know, well, that's true as far as our salvation is concerned. Notice what Paul said in verse 14. He said, of these things, 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is a continuation of the verses we read a moment ago. He said in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now you know what, folks? In every denominational system, in all of religion today, just about, people are working fervently for that which they believe. I mean, come on. You find some guys out there and the summertime, it's 95 degrees, and they're riding bicycles up and down the street trying to convert people to their beliefs. That's work. There's others every Saturday morning, they're out with their Watchtower magazine going door to door, knocking on doors. They're working. They're zealous. But you know what? Most of religion today is exactly what Paul says about the nation Israel in Romans chapter 10. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And the problem is, they're just like Israel was. They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness rather than submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul said, study, but there's a reason for that. To show thyself approved unto God. Now, a lot of times people just want to take that and put the three dots behind God and just rest in it. You know, it's all about study. But there's a reason we're to study. Why? We're to be workmen. And in being workmen, we need to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe that verse would fit perfectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where your work is tried of what sort it is. Are you going to be ashamed when you suffer loss? Are you going to be ashamed today because you're teaching people the wrong thing? Are you going to do, as Paul says, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, preaching the gospel committed to you through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. There's a cause, folks. There's an awful lot of error being taught out there today. And you know the thing that disturbs me, one of the greatest disturbances to me, is how much division there is among those that supposedly believe the same gospel and believe in following Paul. And we have this ministry. The ministry is not trying to tear other people down. The ministry is proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. One plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. You might not know much, but if you're saved, you've got a testimony. You may have never given it to anybody, but you know what? You can. You can. You can talk to people about the weather. You can talk to them about football. You can talk to them about sports. And you can talk to them about the day you got saved. And you can tell them that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And you may not have a long time to spend. You might have 3, 4, 5 minutes, 10, 15, or 20. But you have opportunities, as I said a moment ago. Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not. You know what fainting indicates? It indicates that you're out of the race. You're out of the race. You don't want to be out of the race. You want to run the race that's been set before us. And you want to do it lawfully, and you want to do it according to the Word of God, and you want to build upon the right foundation. Because there is a cause, and that cause is proclaiming the most glorious message that this world has ever known about. That is, the message of God's unending, unabounding, always abounding grace. That if a person will believe the gospel, trust in what Christ did, God Almighty will save them for Christ's sake. He'll do that for you too if you've never trusted Him. Trust Him today, and if you have trusted Him, determine that you're going to be in the race, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, planting, watering, so that God can give the increase. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You for the instruction of it, the edification of it. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here or listening over the internet today that's never been saved, that they might realize and understand that You did die for all of our sins. You paid for them there at Calvary, and by Your shed blood, we have salvation. We pray, Lord, that for those that are saved, that we would see and realize the importance of the ministry that's been committed to our trust. And that we do it for Christ's sake, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.